Morning. This morning's scripture reading will be coming from Acts chapter 22, verses 16. Acts chapter 22, verses 16. If you have that, please say amen.
Amen.
And it reads, And now who tarest thou, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on thy name of the Lord. Amen.
So good to see everyone here this morning. We do have a tremendous treat. Paul Kirkpatrick, I love those words, a sound gospel preacher. Been for many years, been with the Warner's Chapel Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant since 2007. 2004, my mistake there. I know he wouldn't be there if they didn't like him. He is also the director of the North Carolina School of Biblical Studies, a tremendous school that trains young men to be able to preach the word and also trains preachers to be more effective. Paul and we go back a ways, primarily associated through Palmetto Bible Camp. Paul's worked there many years as a counselor and a Bible class teacher. Paul has a tremendous way of taking God's Word and making it easy to understand that no one really should be able to struggle trying to get his message through our minds. If you remember Frank Shepherd from last year, he's kind of, I don't want to say Paul's shadow, but they are a tremendous pair that works. We enjoyed Frank last year tremendously, and I know if we enjoyed Frank so much, we are really going to enjoy Paul. I enjoy going to the men's fellowships at Gold Hill every year that I have gone. Paul has been a speaker, and he has a great way of bringing us the gospel message. So allow our ears to be opened and our hearts to be opened to receive his message, especially in the spirit of love that Paul, him and his wife just love people tremendously. And they will do just about anything for anyone. I'm not going to spend my time or Paul's time up here rambling on. Paul, my dear brother, we are looking forward.
Sometimes when you get introduced, I almost feel like it's hard to live up to it. You know, it's like they say so many good things about you. And by the way, that $20 I have for you just a moment. There's some things in there I really appreciate him saying. One thing is about simplicity. And I speak just plain, simple talk. I've always thought about the idea of my preaching philosophy is my target audience is about fifth grade level. And fifth graders are, and sixth graders are probably the most interested people in the world about learning things. If I ever wanted to teach, they say, what age group would you love to teach? Fifth and sixth graders. Because they really, you know, tune in to what you're saying. They want to get the answer right. They want to know so many things. And I've always enjoyed that. And so I figured, you know, if I preach on the level of fifth graders, that anybody above that age is definitely going to get and understand what I say. Because that's what preaching's about. It's about communicating. And we're going to look at the Bible this morning in this particular, they call this the worship hour, but it won't take that quite that long. But in any sense, we're going to look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about the most important question throughout time. I appreciate it so much, you know, knowing Dennis and Vicky all those years, and particularly something he didn't say is that you couldn't go home until Dennis had cleared your cabin. I really wanted to go home after that week of camp, I'm telling you. I think that's why you only have it, you know, once a year, because it takes you a whole year to kind of wear off all the bad feelings you thought about camp. You don't sleep. Bugs bite you. There are snakes. There's, you know, all kinds of things out there, and it takes you a year to kind of get back up your courage where you can go again. And Vicki is just one of the sweetest women that I've ever known. And I remember several years ago seeing Katie. Of course, all the guys wanted to date Katie. See, I was looking at her, she going, what? So she must have chosen Rusty because she had her pick. And she was very well liked. Wonderful example of that family, and we're glad that we've seen each other from time to time traveling around, and so it's good to see them again as well. And some of the others that I know have known for several years. So I need to get, as Dennis said, I need to get to my lesson. Probably the most powerful lesson I'm going to have is Tuesday night. And second to that, probably going to be Monday night, and then tonight, and then this morning. We're going to talk about some things that are near and dear to my heart, and that's about salvation. It's about how to live a faithful Christian life, different things as we go through. But the most important question throughout time certainly is, what must I do to be saved? I appreciate the brother's prayer and mentioning that about being here this morning. That's what we're going to talk about. And we're not going to talk about it the way somebody like Joel Osteen or John Cherry or John Agee or Creflo, I worship the almighty dollar. We're not going to talk about it from their standpoint. We're going to look to the Bible and see what the Bible says. You know, I do travel a lot, and I stop at rest areas and different places and try to leave tracks in different places. And every now and then I'll find one. It says, you know, how do I get to eternity? What must I do to be saved? And so we're going to talk this morning about the sinner's prayer, because the denominational world will tell you all you have to do to be saved is to believe in Jesus. Now, they'll say that, but you question them a little bit, they'll say that's not enough. You got to do some other things. If they get down to it, they don't want to talk to you about baptism. They don't want to put that in the list of things you need to do to go to heaven. They look at it differently. But I'm going to show you what the Bible says about it. If you might... You might want to maybe somebody who makes notes. I'm going to have some scriptures I want you to write down if you can and willing to do that, because these are some things you get to talk to somebody who says, you ask about their religious experience, they'll say, I was saved in 1972. Where was that? You know, what religious experience do you have? And they'll tell you something, well, I was with somebody or did something, and I bowed my head and I said the sinner's prayer. Funny thing is, I did the same thing once. I was 18 years old. I'd been out that day. We were celebrating, getting out of high school. And somebody came to my door, some people I'd met before, and we started talking about this. And they started talking about, all you need to do is pray God, ask Jesus to come into your heart, and you'll be saved. I did that. You know why I did that? Because I didn't know any better. I did just exactly what they said. Because these were church people. These were religious people. They ought to know what they're doing. They ought to know what they're talking about. They tell you all you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and you'll be saved. All the televangelists say that, so, right? That's what they say. They all say the same thing. Billy Graham said that for years and years and years. These other fellows who come along after him and will come along after him are going to say the same thing. Because they say, well, it's got to be right, right? No. We got to examine what the Bible says, because it doesn't make a difference what I'm telling you this morning. You follow what the Bible says, and the Bible will answer your question of what must I do to be saved. What about the sinner's prayer? That is our topic of discussion. Here's an example of what that sinner's prayer looks like. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of your forgiveness. I believe what your word tells me, that you died on the cross, bearing all sins, that you arose from the dead so that I could be forgiven. I thank you, Lord, for this precious gift, and I pray that you will help me turn away from my sins so that I can live a life that's pleasing to you. I turn my life over to you now as I accept you into my heart. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and for being Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's a sample. There are certainly things that are worded differently depending on what track you got. But the next thing you usually see is this. Congratulations. You've prayed earnestly from your heart. You are now a Christian. Your sins have all been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. And now you have a home in heaven with your wonderful Savior. Praise the Lord. That's what you hear. Sorry. I'm getting used to this. That's what you hear. That's what they'll tell you. What you'll also find is in that tract, you have every verse of Scripture. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10, 9 and 10, all those ones that lead up to that, about hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and all of those things. And what do they get? When they get to this, it's bait and switch. You understand what that means? Bait and switch. They lured you in with one thing and they switch it around because there's not a scripture they quote in that. There's not a scripture in the Bible that supports that. And I'm going to point that out very vividly. Again, as I mentioned in the Bible class, I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm not here to offend anybody. But I'm going to tell it like it is. We're going to read scripture and we're going to find out, boy, I'm just dumber than dirt. I keep hitting the wrong one. Now, an obvious fact is if the sinner's prayer is required by God for salvation, it would be included in the Bible as a command, as an example for us to follow. I've asked people this time and time again, and I've never gotten a straight answer. Where do you find the sinner's prayer in the Bible? And most people tell you, well, I know it's in there. Why? Because my pastor said it's in there. My pastor said that's how you go to heaven. I said, oh, you're going to rely in what one man says, because certainly he can't be wrong, right? You're going to rely on what one man says as opposed to what the Bible says? You don't have to wonder about salvation. The Bible's full of information about how to get to heaven. The Bible's full of information about salvation. Man, I hate that. It is an indisputable fact. The sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. I talk to people from time to time and ask them this question. Do you believe that people became Christians in the first century? The time that Jesus walked on the earth, the time of the apostles. Do you believe that? Oh, absolutely. I said, can you tell me how they became a Christian? By the sinner's prayer? If it's not in the Bible, if no inspired person ever wrote it down, no inspired person ever preached it, and Jesus himself never taught it, then you tell me how people know about the sinner's prayer. It's not even in contemporaneous history in the first century. How did they become Christians? I know why. They did what the Bible said, what the scriptures were said, the letters that were given, that were taught and were spoken and later written down. They did what those things taught them to do to become a Christian. Can't find it, can you? We're going to find places in the Bible that support this, and even places where there was opportunity for the sinner's prayer to be preached and taught and wasn't. It's a terrible sin, the world we live in. Everybody wants to be politically correct, right? To question anybody's beliefs. But this subject is of eternal consequences. Like Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans, they search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. You do the same. I encourage you to follow along in the Bible. You know, I knew a guy one time, he said, he'd go, Bible check! He'd have everybody hold up the Bible. He said, not those ones in the pews now. Those don't count. So I hope you have your Bible. Hope you have something to write on. You may be able to remember this, because hopefully you will. There may be about three or four key scriptures that you need to remember, and the rest of them are just supportive verses. But I want you to understand, this comes from Scripture. We've got to have this type of an attitude to search the Scriptures. Much as I love Dennis, doesn't matter what Dennis says. His opinion, my opinion, same thing, just as it is yours. And every preacher, or any person religiously, their opinion is just that. It's an opinion. And there's nothing wrong with having an opinion. But I'm not going to trust in an opinion to get me to heaven when I don't have to trust in it. All I've got to do is read what God says. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to speculate. I don't have to postulate at all. John 8:32 says, only the truth can set us free. Error, if obeyed, will keep us in the bondage of sin and result in losing our souls. See, it doesn't matter what those guys, those names I mentioned before, doesn't matter what they teach, doesn't matter what they say. It does matter, however, what the Bible says, and you've got to follow along with that. You've got to go with that because that's the inspired Word of God. Let's look at this concept of the sinner's prayer. Let's start in Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon. Everybody remembers that. Peter stands up among the 12, and he stands there, and he begins to preach this wonderful gospel sermon. And when he got done, he said, and he talked about how they crucified the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And those men were so convicted, verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now I ask you, that's Acts 2:37. Verse 38 is Peter's reply. What does Peter say? Does he say, repeat this prayer after me and you'll receive forgiveness of your sins? Is that what he said? But that's what people today are going to tell you. Did he say, receive Christ as your personal Savior and repeat this prayer after me? Peter didn't say that. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter said. Now, who was Peter? The closest to Jesus. The inner circle. The inner three. Peter was the one whom Jesus talked about in Matthew 16, said he gave to him the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? And so here we are, this first gospel sermon, and Peter's got an opportunity. And you remember after this, it said, the Lord added them daily such as being saved. And how many people were baptized that day? Some 3,000 souls were added to the church. 3,000 or so were added that day. That's amazing. Through Peter's preaching of the gospel. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Now, don't you think Peter, who has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, Peter, who was Jesus' closest friend, Peter, who was the one that charged to take the gospel to the world, beginning in Acts chapter 2, don't you think if the sinner's prayer was the instruction for salvation, don't you think he would have known it? Don't you think the Holy Spirit would have inspired him to say, all you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart? Don't you think that he would have known something like that? Sure he would have. Well, I'll tell you what. If you think of this in the eyes of the world, maybe Peter blew an opportunity. He blew it. He didn't do what God told him to do. I can't fathom that. I know he was a waffler. I know he didn't support Jesus when he's arrested. But Peter is somebody standing here, and his sermon, his lesson is recorded for us by Luke. And he tells us what person needs to do to be saved had nothing to do with prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart. He said, receive Christ as your personal Savior. Personal. Did he say that? He didn't say that. But people today will say that. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Have him be your personal Savior. I have a personal car. It belongs to me. It doesn't belong to anybody else. I have a personal house. I guarantee it belongs to me. I'm making the payments on it. I know it's mine. Nobody's taking that from me. But they'll tell you today, Jesus can be your personal Savior. If he's your personal Savior, how can he be the one that died for the sins of the world? Even the phrase personal Savior is inaccurate because he's the Savior of the body. It's wrong to refer to Jesus as your personal Savior because he's the Savior of the world. They don't even have that right. But you've heard that, haven't you? I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. That's it. Let's look at another place, Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip had gone to Samaria, and preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, people were baptized. Simon himself was one who was baptized, who was a sorcerer. And then Philip. Anyway, Philip left. I sometimes do that. Philip left. He was told by the Holy Spirit to go and join himself to this chariot to find this Ethiopian. And as he did so, he began to listen to him and started to have a conversation with him. And he asked the eunuch, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And then he goes on to say that the place of the scripture he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. You understand? Then down to the last part, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Do you know what passage he was reading from? Isaiah 53. You know, most of us probably know that. And so that's what he was reading. But here it says that Philip opened his mouth beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, right? That's where he began. He said, I'm taking you where you are, and this is where you need to go. He began at the same scripture and preached Jesus to him. The next verse says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Where do you get that idea from? Where do you think he got it from? There was nothing about the Jews about baptism. There was nothing about Ethiopian ideas about baptism. It said the verse before that he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Somewhere in the preaching of Jesus, Philip reminded him, or remarked to him, I should say, about baptism. And what is Philip's reply? He should have said, yeah, all right. Well, you believe, yeah, all right. You know, I'd be baptized. Why didn't Philip say that? He says, you don't have to worry about that. All you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. He had that opportunity, didn't you? Just receive Christ as your personal Savior and say this prayer. But Philip didn't say anything about a sinner's prayer. He said, if you believe in all your heart, you may. And the answer said, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went into the water. He baptized him, and they both came up out of the water. And the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, so the eunuch saw him no more. You know, I like to mess with people. I'll go in a Bible bookstore or something, and the lady come up to me. She said, can I help you? And I said, yeah, there's something wrong with this Bible. She said, what? I said, it says self-pronouncing. I said, but I can't hear it saying anything. And then they leave me alone. You know, they think I'm a wacko, which I could probably assume that somewhere along the line. But, you know, here's the situation. I don't hear anything in that about asking the Lord Jesus to come into my heart. Did you? I didn't read that. Did you? It's not there, is it? Here's Philip, one of the seven. Remember of Acts chapter 6? He's chosen. He has miraculous gifts given to him by the apostles through the Holy Spirit. He has these gifts. He does those things. He's preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in Samaria. Then he goes over this unit. He's a special guy. If anybody had, and remember there were people that were baptized in Samaria. And so they were baptized at the preaching of Philip. Philip comes over here, he does his preaching, and people are baptized. That is the eunuch. No mention of sinner's prayer. I would think somebody chosen who have the full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, as Acts chapter 6 says about Philip and six others. I would think somebody like that would know what to do to be saved. All he had to do was say, ask Jesus to become my personal Savior. Just ask Jesus to come into my heart, take all my sins away, and I'm going to heaven. That didn't happen. Just like Peter. Man, Philip blew it. He blew an opportunity. Here he was right in front of him to talk to him about the sinner's prayer. And he should have said, yeah, all right. No problem, right? Was the eunuch converted to Christ? Absolutely. Did he receive salvation? Absolutely. Did he receive salvation as a result of a prayer? No. He received salvation as a result of obedience to the things concerning the kingdom of God, just like those people in Samaria that Philip preached to him. And he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, and they went on their way, and they came to a certain water, and Philip said, or the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Where in the world did he get that idea? Had to be Philip. Had to be Philip. Well, the eunuch was saved when he did what Philip taught him to do when he preached Jesus to him. What hinders me to be baptized? Philip must have taught him. This account specifically mentions three things that the eunuch did to receive salvation. He had faith in God, he confessed Jesus, and he was baptized. These are things that we're told to do today in order to receive that blessed gift that God gives to us. But no mention of a prayer. Sinner's prayer not there. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, chapter 22 and 26. These are the recounting the story of Saul's journey. Remember, Saul of Tarsus, his journey to Damascus. Before he got to the city, on the road, he was confronted by a vision. And we know, because after reading it, we know it's of the resurrected Lord. So we know that. So this light shone around his head, and he was blinded by it. And near the end of this passage, he says, what do you want me to do? And here we have another question, isn't it? We had a question with the people on Pentecost. What must I do to be saved? We had a question from the Ethiopian eunuch to Philip. You know, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized? Here we've got another question. Remember this. Saul's standing before the resurrected Jesus. And he asks him, he says, trembling, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Already he acknowledges who Jesus is as opposed to what he was as a Jew, persecuting people who followed him. So he said, so Jesus said to him, You're all right. You don't have to do anything. You're a believer, right? You don't have to do anything. Did Jesus say, ask me to come into your heart? That's kind of awkward in a sentence, isn't it? Because he's standing right there. Why didn't Jesus? Now, you know, Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who believe him. Who's the author of eternal salvation? Jesus. If anybody knows what to do to be saved, it ought to be the man who wrote the book, the author on salvation. Does this seem overly simplistic to you? It does to me. Peter, Philip, should I say this without getting struck by lightning? I've said it before, it hadn't been struck yet. Did Jesus blow an opportunity to teach about salvation? Got through it so far. I'm still here. What a horrible thing to say. But that's what people today say, that they go to heaven. Because we ask Jesus to come into our heart. Jesus, the author of eternal salvation, the man who shed his blood and died, bled and died on Calvary's cross, so we might have our sins washed away. The man who's the author, he wrote the book, he ought to be one to tell him that all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is say the sinner's prayer. If there was ever an opportunity from the horse's mouth to tell about salvation, right there it is. Don't hear it. Don't read it. How can it be so? Well, why didn't Jesus just pray right there? But what did Jesus tell him? Arise and go in the city, and you'll be told what you must do. There was something else Saul needed to do. Oh, he was a believer. But there was something else Saul needed to do. What shall I do, Lord? He said, arise, go into Damascus. You'll be told all things which you're appointed for you to do. Acts 22, verse 10. There's still something Saul needed to do to obey the gospel of Christ to get to heaven, right? We know that. Something appointed for him to do. Was it to pray for salvation? No. That's never told him. That's never told anybody in Scripture to do to go to heaven. It's never told anybody in Scripture to do to get appropriate salvation. What did Ananias say? Last part of the verse. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what those others did. Repent and be baptized. Here is water. Both he and Philip went down, the eunuch went down and were baptized, came up out of it. Here we see Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus. Why couldn't he become a Christian then? Why couldn't he be a follower, a disciple of Jesus then? Because he still had something to do. Because he still had sin in his life. And no amount of praying for the non-Christian can ever accomplish the remission of sins. It's only through the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5 I mentioned earlier is a passage that tells us we are washed in his blood. And where do we contact that blood? When we're baptized. When we're washed in the water. And then we rise up, remember Romans 6:4 says, to walk in newness of life. We know that. No prayer. Now, some contend the sinner's prayer removes sin from one's life. If sin is removed as a result of the sinner's prayer, then why was Saul still in his sin? Well, I just tell you, I'm just a simple guy. You know, I just can't figure that out. I think anybody, fifth, sixth graders, they can figure that out, right? Probably first and second graders can figure it out. So when did he have his sins removed? It's when he did or complied with what Ananias told him to do. Arise and be baptized. And what does baptism do? It tells you right there. And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Because how are those sins forgiven? Only through the authority of Jesus. Only through the authority of Jesus. Now someone's going to ask this question. He's calling on the name of the Lord the same as the sinner's prayer. Somebody say, ha! I got you. I got you right there. He said, call on the name of the Lord. He said, I got you. But think about that for a minute. It could not be that. If the sinner's prayer takes away sin, then why did Saul have to be baptized? Doesn't make any sense. If calling on the name of the Lord removes sin, then why the command, in addition to that, to wash the sins away? Isn't that what it's supposed to do? What was Ananias duplicitous? Is he just saying, you do this, you do this, you do this? No, he just told him what he needed to do. And he told him why. But the only authority for remission of sins is through Jesus Christ. Calling on his name. That's what we do. We obey the gospel. We're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We do that to obey Jesus. We do that because it's a command. It's an example that we follow. All those things. But the sinner's prayer? Don't find it. To call on Thayer, who's a lexicographer, that means a fancy word for somebody who studies a language. He studied specifically the Greek language. To call means to call upon for oneself, in one's behalf, to appeal to. That's what we're doing. We're appealing to Jesus to wash those sins away, because I'll tell you what, behind there, I think, is a baptistry. And in that baptistry, I've seen a lot of things. I've seen big bugs. I've seen tools. I've seen went one place, and we were having a door-knocking campaign there the whole week, and there wasn't even any water in the baptistry. They must not have thought much about what we were going to do. There was a lawnmower and a garden hose. That was what was in there. I looked there first day. Oh, boy, that's not good. That's a bad omen right off the bat, right? That's not good at all. But I've never seen sin. I've seen dirt. But I've never seen sin floating on the water. But I believe it happens right there. I believe it's removed. I baptized some people that I knew they needed a bath. And they got that. But through faith in the operation of God, those sins are taken away. And it's not done by the sinner's prayer. It's not done by prayer. It's done by our obedience. Well, what about the sinner's prayer? Three conversions, no sinner's prayer. True of all conversions in the New Testament. Never any mention of non-Christians being told to pray for salvation. If it's not in the Bible, why in the world would we teach it? But there are people who do. You turn on any evangelist on television, most any one of them, they'll do that. They'll say, that's what you need to do. All you need to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart. They start quoting scripture here, 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 and there. And all of a sudden they get down to that, and they don't quote one scripture. And the reason why is because there isn't one that teaches it. How can you still claim to be honoring the teaching of Jesus in the Bible by teaching something that's not there? What did first century people do to be saved? On Pentecost, we see the things that happened on the unit to Saul, taking together faith, repentance, confession of faith, and baptism. That's what we do. Here's a song we sing from time to time that really tells us about what salvation is all about. It's called All to Jesus, I Surrender. That's what we're doing. These are some things that help get us into the kingdom. We're baptized into his body, the church, Ephesians 1:22. And so these are things that we do. But there are other things that we do. We need to surrender our lives to Christ. We need to put everything on the line. Say, I'm giving up the world. I'm giving up worldly things, my worldly friends, all those things I used to do that are sinful. And I'm going to live and strive to live for Christ Jesus. This is what they did. If we want to be what they were, which were Christians, then we've got to do what they did to become a Christian. You know, some people will say, they'll talk to you about Simon the sorcerer. And they'll say, you know, well, he was told to pray to God for thanks, for forgiveness, that the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. He was told to do that. But the only sinners who were ever told to pray for forgiveness were Christians. Not non-Christians. Remember, Simon obeyed. He was baptized. He obeyed. Remember, then he offered him money. And he said, you know, you get away from me. You're in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. He said, pray that the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. And so there we have a pattern for Christians seeking forgiveness for sin after they become a Christian. So, but that has nothing to do with sinner's prayer. That was a sinner's prayer. But it's not the one that the evangelists teach today. Simon was somebody, remember, that Philip had preached unto him, but when they believed Philip was preaching things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized, then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized, and he continued with Philip. He wasn't a non-Christian. He was a Christian. And Peter told him what the remedy was. Repent of your sin, confess that to God, and pray for that forgiveness. When we see this, Peter and John had come from Jerusalem to Samaria, and they pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Again, and Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also. And Peter said, your money perish. If you have neither part or lot in this matter, your heart is not right in the sight of God. He was talking to somebody who was a Christian, not to somebody who was not a Christian. So, what about you? Sinner's prayer doesn't save. And the reason it doesn't, because it didn't come from God. It's a doctrine or a teaching that some teach that came from man. That came through convenience over the years. Well, you don't have to have water. You don't have to go to be baptized. All you have to do is just ask Jesus to come into your heart. Somewhere along the line, somebody came up with that idea, but it wasn't God. And I'm just asking you the question, have you received, you know, salvation based on biblical examples of conversion, or was it from what some man said? And if I were you, I wouldn't trust your eternal soul to what some man said, and particularly if it's in opposition to what God says. Maybe you're a Christian that need, like Simon, who needs to pray God to forgive you. It's up to you. You got to decide that. It's your choice. We've seen examples of conversion. We know what they are. We've seen them all throughout these three areas that we studied. And knowing this, that God's word has been given, it's been delivered to you, and so you're responsible for it. And so as we think about our responsibility, have we made that commitment to Christ? We'd have to reject the sinner's prayer. It's not inspired. It's not in the Bible. No first century person ever talked about it, and Jesus himself didn't talk about it. So that's an idea we've got to reject. But what we must accept is what God wants for us and for you. You might have strayed from that faith. It's time to come back. Well, together we stand and sing.